Welcome to Calvary Chapel Billings. It's an awesome weekend. And, you know, as far as just how we remember, obviously, tomorrow, Memorial Day, I always think of the verse, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. And, I've tried to implement this with our kids. Well, we try to speak into our kids' life just to have a gratitude, a thankfulness for the people that have sacrificed for the freedoms that we enjoy. Having traveled to some other countries, it is awesome to live in the United States. And I know it's at a cost of people's lives. And I'm just thankful for that. So, you know, take some time tomorrow and remember that, well, even today, for those who have given their lives for what we have currently in this nation. It's the freedom we get to enjoy. So, with that, we are going to open up in Jeremiah 30. I'm kind of excited because there's a difference in these next three or four chapters. The first, few chapters, the first 24 chapters were all about Jeremiah speaking. Well, he gave 12 sermons and just what was going on in his nation as they were basically falling away from the Lord and were eventually going to be judged by Babylon. And then in Jeremiah 26 through 29, we talked about the conflicts Jeremiah had because of the hard messages he gave and shared. And so we just got done with that. But here in these four chapters, really, amongst in the book of Jeremiah, these are the chapters on the hope and the restoration of Judah and Israel, and we'll talk about that in the midst of this whole book of judgment, which emphasizes judgment. So, just a glimpse of hope as we go through these chapters, and it is future. It is a restoration that God promises these people. And what you see as we talk about prophecy, there's usually a near and farther out fulfillment. And you'll see a lot of that as we go through this chapter. But what God does is shares that there's a restoration of Israel to God's favor and obviously to their homeland. And we see some of that even today, the fact that they're back. Israel is back in their homeland. So, with that being said, again, there's just a lot of hope in these chapters, which is exciting to speak on, rather than, get right, or, return to the Lord, those kind of things, those judgments that often Jeremiah is talking about throughout this book. So, let's read some of this, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into it. Now let's read verses 1 through 9 real quick. And it says, starting in chapter 30, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in the book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all the faces turned pale? Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke from the neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Let's pray. Lord, again, just thank you for your word. Just ask, as every one of us here in a relationship with you hopes for your return, hopes for your rapture, Lord. And here you give a promise to Israel that you were not done with them and that you have a plan for them. And you say this, and you spoke about this throughout the Old Testament, throughout even in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. Lord, just so as we go through this passage, just ask that you would be speaking to each one of us, that we would glean from your word. Lord, that we would open our ears to hear from you, and just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
amen.
Amen. So what you see, as we go through this chapter, well, these chapters, there's really a recovery of the land. Then there's going to be a reconciling of the relationship there in chapter 31. And then a rebuilding of Jerusalem in 32. A reconfirming of the covenant in chapter 33. Again, just a lot of hope and restoration that is promised to Judah and Israel. And that's why he says in this passage, write this in a book for yourself, all that I have spoken to you. And really this section is almost called the book of comfort, these four chapters. Again, emphasizing that there was a near fulfillment that was going to happen for Judah, specifically after 70 years of being in captivity to the Babylonians. They would return, but there was also an eventual kingdom that they would be in, which we would call the millennial reign. And so when I get into eschatology, last days things, I get a little excited. I still remember the first time I taught this in junior high. I had a whiteboard. Lucky I don't have a whiteboard now. I was drawing basically the end times thing. And by the time I got done looking at it, I was like, there isn't a kid that grasped anything I just put down. Because I was writing all over it. I had the last 1,007 years down. I had everything. All the verbiage and all that stuff. And I still remember, because I have my notes from that, and it says, simplify this next time. Because I had lost them. And you'll see that as I go through this chapter, I'm going to be introducing a lot of things throughout the scriptures, throughout the book of Daniel, speaks a lot to this, Israel, Ezekiel, and some of those things. And I have no problem if you come afterwards and ask me some questions, because I'm going to try to pack a lot in here. I thought I was going to get through chapter 30. There's no chance. We're only going to go to verse 11 to talk about this. And again, he's saying a lot of stuff here. But really the idea is there's hope. And ultimately God's going to finish his plan, a plan that he promised to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis. And he is not done with Israel. Even in the midst of judgment, there's hope for these people. And so you'll see that. This is written, this book of comfort, which is basically chapters 30 through 33, was written probably right before they were being taken captive by Babylon the last time. Remember, there was three invasions by Babylon, one in 605, one in 597, and ultimately, I think it was 18 months in 586 eventually, where they took out Jerusalem and took down Jerusalem and finished their invasion of Judah. And so what he says in the midst of that, right before that this is going to happen to Judah, he says, you know, he promises that the days are coming. And notice he doesn't say days, right? There's more than, like I talked about, there's more than just one fulfillment in this. Because we know that Judah specifically, and that's the southern two tribes. It always includes Judah and Benjamin. And the other 10 tribes are northern Israel. And we'll reference that. All to tell you, there's a fulfillment with Judah, and then ultimately, if you see in this passage, he's including both Israel and Judah, and includes Israel. And so ultimately, we know Israel is not brought back into the land in full capacity until the kingdom age. And so, again, we'll get there. But we do know when northern Israel was getting judged, and they ultimately got judged by the Assyrians in 722, so about 150 years before this, they got judged and taken out. What happened is some because there was this idea that the 10 tribes were lost, the lost 10 tribes, if you've ever heard that phrase. We know that's not true. We have some of those tribes mentioned even in the New Testament. Anna the prophetess, do you guys remember where she's from? I only know because it's Asher. So, two A's. That's all I remember. So, she's from Asher. One of my favorite things to do is ask, and I do this with even amongst pastors, ask if they can name the 12 tribes of Israel. Because you kind of forget some of them. I try to remember, so if anybody ever asked me, I would know. Because there's a lot, Naphtali, like who remembers that? I always think that's a girl's name. So, with that, Asher and those kind of things. But they were never lost. And what we know of is when they were basically splitting up the kingdom, the people that were believers, the people that are following God from the 10 tribes actually went down and lived in Jerusalem and Judah. So they were contained in some of the people that were taken captive by the Babylonians. And we know that from the book of 2 Chronicles. I'll actually read you the passage. It says, "But all the priests and the Levites living among the northern tribes of Israel sided with Rehoboam. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and moved to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons would not allow them to serve the Lord as priests. Jeroboam appointed his own priests to serve as the pagan shrines where they worshiped the goat and the calf idols he had made. From all the tribes of Israel, those who sincerely wanted to worship the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem where they could offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their ancestors." So we know that a lot of those tribes, those who were following the Lord, actually went down to Jerusalem. So they are contained in that Judah also. But because of the idea that here Jeremiah brings in Israel and Judah, again, it talks about a distant prophecy, a distant promise that would be fulfilled. And with that being said, he says, "Not only would I bring them back from captivity, but I will cause them to return to the land." And we know by the dimensions that are promised to Israel that they still to this day have not got all of the land that they are promised. I wish I had a map up. It's not even, I don't even know the percentage of the land they have now that's comparable to the promise that God gave them. So ultimately, he's going to give them all of the land back. And what also speaks to the fact that this is a fulfillment in the future, you see in the last verse of chapter 30. It says, "In the latter days you will consider this." And so there is the idea that they will understand that this will be fulfilled. They need to hold on to this. And part of the reason, Jeremiah emphasizes that you need to write this in a book. There's a couple passages, and there's one in Habakkuk that really spoke to me as far as when I felt God was speaking to me pertaining to my life, I would write these things down to confirm that, I could look back at it and know that it was from the Lord if it came to pass. When I was called into ministry, I was somewhere in my early 30s. I don't even know. I was helping out in junior high, and then at that point I was a financial advisor, and some of you guys know that story, and God was calling me into ministry, and I think it was 2013 that I was asked to come on staff to work with the junior hires. Felt that I was crazy enough to do that. Just kidding. I love junior high. But all that to be said, what I started to do and had learned from other people is to write these things down. When I search the scriptures to ask, "Hey God, is this what you have for me?" Because I know, when things get tough. And I'm kind of relating this to the people of Israel and Judah. Because they're going to be taken captive and their whole worlds are going to be transformed and changed. And a lot of that, he says, is deserved. But you can hold on to these promises. And so as Jeremiah is emphasizing the fact that they can write this down, so I would write these things down just in confirmation of what was going on with me, and I can look back at them. And I can tell you the three verses that confirmed me to be in ministry And then the same thing happened when I was asked to move out of junior high ministry, which was a tough thing, and into singles ministry. Me and my wife took over that, and then also some year and a half later asked to move here to Montana. And I have verses, and I've shared those verses with you, right, in Genesis 30 and those kind of things, as far as calling me to move here. But all the point to that all is you write these things down, right, so you can look back at it and realize that God put you here. There is comfort in that. There is, you know, knowing that God's hand is on this. And so, you know, even my wife would break out these confirmations and make sure that was from the Lord. Like, are these scriptures that you're referencing? And, you know, to be comforted when those times got tough. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's just say the first couple months of junior high was, I got some stories, but we'll tell you that. We'll tell you that later. Some of you guys know it. So with that being said, he's asked to write this down, and he says, I will cause them to return to the land. And again, Judah did that after 70 years. We see that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. But he says there in verse 24, in latter days, and starting in about the 1800s, Jews were returning back all the way until they became a nation in 1948. And presently, we even still have a lot of Jews moving back to Israel. And again, and we see that as a fulfillment there in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, and we'll talk about that. We might hit that a little bit. But we see that is still happening to this day. Ultimately, there's a purpose behind that. They are a nation now, but a pretty secular nation. They don't follow or don't believe in Jesus Christ for the most part. But yet, we know that the tribulation will happen, and in the tribulation, that will bring this people. The purpose, probably the purpose of the tribulation is to bring the Jewish nation back into a relationship with God, with Jesus, the Messiah. So, all that, again, you guys are going to have to keep me on track. I'm trying to stay with my notes, but I could go all the way around. And what you see in verses 4 through 9 is he's a promise to break the yoke. And we know there was a picture, an action picture that Jeremiah got to write to the nations, the fact that they needed to surrender to Babylon in order for things to go well. And if they didn't put the yoke of Babylon on, there would be further damage. There would be famine, pestilence, and sword. They would be basically killed by the Babylonians. But again, that's kind of a near fulfillment, because we know eventually the Medes and the Persians, which would be the next big nation, they would take out the Babylonians, so that yoke would be removed, and they would be allowed, the Jewish nation, to return back to Israel by the decree of Cyrus, who is, you know, Cyrus the Persian. And again, we find that in the book of Ezra, and also in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, I think it's 36. But all that, there's more to it. Notice he says there in verse 4 that now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning both Israel and Judah. Again, not just Judah. Remember, this is a book primarily written to Judah, those two southern tribes, but yet here he's including Israel again. And because both of them would experience judgment. Actually, Judah at this time, as this is being written, is experiencing judgment. Northern Israel already had by the Assyrians. We talked about that. But they would both experience a future blessing. They'll both be reunited in their own land eventually. But in the midst of that, there is this terror of judgment, right? And it's pictured as if a man were in labor. When I saw that verse, I thought it was interesting. I wondered if Jeremiah would be banned from Twitter because of that. And if you guys know that story, you can look that up. My wife wasn't familiar with it. I didn't know if I would even mention it. But here, Jeremiah is using the idea that, you know, how the terror that's presented by this judgment. And again, this is speaking of the judgment they're going through currently, but also because he's going to talk about a day like none, no other. And we would reference that to be the tribulation. And really the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the great tribulation, where the Antichrist will go after the Jews, will make it his mission to destroy the Jews, but God will protect them. And so, all that, you see the fact that they're in terror, as a man is in labor, their faces turn pale. In Zephaniah 1:14, talking about this day, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of that day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. And when I speak of the day of the Lord, it really includes, I think, it starts with the rapture of the church, and then I would believe the Magog and Gog war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which starts out the tribulation, because in that war, it's a great war, but in that the Antichrist rises up because he starts a kind of a ministry of peace. And that's how he's raised up. He makes a covenant with the Jews, we know, to basically rebuild their temple. And we actually, when we were in Israel, me and my wife, we heard this from our host that they were waiting and they would know who the Messiah was when they started rebuilding their temple. He said it. I was so excited. I was trying to gather everybody. We were on comms at that point. I don't remember how it worked, but I was trying to tell everybody, did you guys just hear that? What he just said? So he was obviously not a Christian, as far as, because he was waiting for essentially the Antichrist, who would promise to bring in peace and would actually promise to build their temple. So, going back to the day of the Lord, which includes the tribulation, which includes the millennial reign, which is 1,000 years, the Bible preaches a literal 1,000 years, and you see that in the book of Revelation. And a lot of this is referenced to the book of Revelation, it takes place in the book of Revelation because that is future to us, and its Revelation is quite a Jewish book because, again, the emphasis of the tribulation is to bring back the Jewish nation to a relationship with the Lord. And so a lot of this will be background to the next 4 chapters as we talk about the relationship being reconciled, their land being reconciled, and those kind of things. But some of this will be near fulfillment for Judah themselves. And it says, why is there such a tear? It says, that day is great. And he goes on to say, and there will be none like it. And is Jeremiah at this point being dramatic? And I would argue no, because we have even from... Well, let me read. I'll read the Old Testament scripture and then we'll quote Jesus. But in Amos 5:18-20, I think this is a funny passage, but it says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is that day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion. I just picture this in my mind. And a bear met him. Right? That's exciting. Or as though he went into the house, leaned. So I think after he's just fled both of those animals, leans in his house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Right? Just not a good day. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark? with no brightness in it. And there, but what Jesus says of this day is recorded in Matthew 24. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And you think of that in Jesus' context, he's saying that there is no greater day than this day. And this is in light of the flood. Can you imagine what the flood looked like on this world and how devastating that was, where only 8 individuals are saved? And he says, you know, this is even greater than that. And it kind of speaks to the idea that, you know, when we talk about the rapture, some people are like, oh, well, that's just escapism. You just want to escape that time. Amen. Every one of us. Have you read that book? Have you read Revelation? I do not want to be even... And sometimes I joke like I want to be looking down on it. I actually don't, because it'd be tragic what's happening on the earth at that point. And you don't even want to be partake of it. I think in heaven we'll be, you know, the marriage feast of the Lamb. We'll be there hanging out with the Lord. Not worried about what was going on down there. But also understanding that this is going to happen. And what he says, he goes on, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And again, that was God's estimation of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it's just not a good thing. So none is like it. And that's why you see the reaction of these individuals and why we would render it to be future, even to us, speaking to Judah and Israel. And it's listed as Jacob's trouble. Jacob, again, is also, well, he got his name changed to Israel. He is the father of the 12 tribes. Again, write in your notes if you can name all 12 tribes without looking. But, what? Nope. I would just turn to, well, I'd know where to turn. Because I've had to answer that. So, all Jacob's trouble really speaks to is that last week for Israel there in Daniel 9. And just, instead of just referencing Daniel 9, if you could turn to Daniel 9, go to the right, Jeremiah. I just went to the left. It's not, you're not going to find it that way. What page? The famous question. 883. So, what it says in this, one of the greater prophecies, really, in the Bible. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble with the Lord for that, saying those kind of things. Greater prophecies. But, it says 70 weeks are determined. Oh, sorry, verse 24. End of chapter 9. Daniel 9. I thought 883 got you there. Michelle? No? Okay. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make the end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And that's the idea when Nehemiah basically said, we're going to rebuild the walls here in Jerusalem. You can count, I think it's 188,000 days, 188,830 days from that announcement to the day that Jesus comes in on a horse. And they cry out, Hosanna. And you can read that in... The Coming Prince. He talks about this. And I forgot what his name was. It'll come to me after the study. But that is fulfilled already. That has been fulfilled. And you know, because Jesus referenced to them, and when he's speaking of this, he goes, you should know that this was the day your Messiah would come in. And eventually, because of the tribulation, they'll look back to the day that they pierced that individual, being Jesus Christ, on the cross, and realize that they missed their Messiah, and he's not the Antichrist. But there's other events because that lead to their reasoning for that also. But all that, it goes on to say, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, so that makes 69 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after that 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And again, that's speaking of the death of Jesus. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the people of the prince who is to come, speaking of the Antichrist. And I didn't mean to go thoroughly through this, and I'm just kind of mentioning things as we go through this. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for that 1 week. That word many is kind of reference to the Jewish nation. But in the middle of that week, and this is talking about 7 years, so in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined. Consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And all that to tell you is, at one point, the Antichrist determines that he wants to claim himself as God. He goes in to the Holy of Holies, and sits on the mercy seat. At that point, the Jewish nation realized that's not what their Messiah would do. And it's called the abomination of desolation. And in doing so, they realize that he is not the one. And they start turning to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ himself. And in doing so, that's when the persecution of the Antichrist. And you see this started in Revelation 12, where he starts going after Israel and making their life miserable. And not only that, he goes after the children, other believers, it says at the end of chapter 12 of Revelation. And doing so, all that, this speaks of kind of the time of the tribulation, what it's going to look like. The fact that, and this all predicted here in, you know, Daniel's day, which is crazy, which happens probably, you know, not probably a couple decades after Jeremiah's writing his prophecy, maybe more than a couple decades, but all that written to kind of give us what's going to happen. And what I'm trying to get to is what God had determined for Israel was 70 weeks. He's going to deal with them in 70 weeks. And it's really 77s. And he already fulfilled the first 69 weeks. He has 1 week left with them. And that's why we use that. We would determine to be the tribulation, that last seven-year period where he deals with Israel. And in doing so, turns Israel's heart turns towards the Lord at the end of that. And they are... they make up the majority of individuals that are in the millennial kingdom, are the individuals in the millennial kingdom. So, and they include the 144,000, right, which is 12,000 virgin men from each tribe, except, anybody know what tribe is not included? Dan, right? But we see him later. Dan's not included in those 12,000, and I think he uses the two sons of Joseph in that. Or he might use Levites, I don't know. Again, here I am, babbling. I'm going to get back to purpose, right? Jacob's trouble is included in all that. It is what in that last 7 years he's going to deal with the Jewish nation. And the purpose for the tribulation, again, is to turn the hearts of Israel back to God. And also, it will make the rest of the world make a decision on whether they're going to follow the Lord or not. And at that point, if they want to follow the Lord, there's going to be a huge revival. Some people believe it's going to be the biggest revival we see on this earth during the tribulation. But in doing so, they are basically signing on that they're going to get their heads chopped off. Because that's exactly what the Antichrist will do with those who want to follow the Lord at that point and not call him God or recognize him as God. So it's just going to be a terrible time. And what he says going back to, and again, if you guys have questions about this, and as we go through these chapters, I will continue to kind of reference back to some of this. You can ask me. It goes on to say, but he shall be saved out of it. And notice it doesn't say they shall be saved from it. And that's where we get the idea that the church, the believers, this and other passages like 1 Thessalonians, that we do not incur the wrath of God. And you see that in 1 Thessalonians 5. Right? As believers, if you come to know the Lord, we believe from 1 Thessalonians 4 that we will be raptured before all this happens. Amen, right? Bob has coined this idea. I don't think he coined it, but the old rapture jump he practices every day, thinking, you know, he says the jump is getting less and less every day. But, you know, the idea is one day he's going to jump and he won't hit the ground again. He'll be raptured. And again, that is a promise that we have in 1 Thessalonians, because the emphasis at that point will be back. We turn back to Israel. And we will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. And so, all that, and then we get, well, we have verses that speak to that. Like I said, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is one of them, but there's a passage in Luke 21 that I write down. It says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Revelation 3:10 says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Speaking of the tribulation. And so, and there's other passages, but those are a few. And what you also see going on in this passage, back to Jeremiah 30. Now you can see why I didn't try to finish out this whole passage, right? Jeremiah. We're going to get to 11, hopefully. You see the fact that he says, where does he say this? He's going to break the yoke. Right? Jacob's trouble, "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will break his yoke from your neck." And usually when you have a his, a pronoun, it's referencing back to an antecedent. It's basically mentioning somebody before, "Hey, Kyle," and then you'd use his later on in when you're writing a piece of paper, writing something. But you don't really have an antecedent here. And I don't want to include myself as a scholar. Scholars would say that the antecedent in this idea is the Antichrist. And eventually what God's going to do by protecting the Jews, he's going to break the yoke that this Antichrist has put on the Jews in the fact that he's going after them. And we know the 144,000 specifically are protected there and other believers during the tribulation. But that's speaking to the Antichrist, breaking his yoke. And it says foreigners will no longer enslave them. Again, giving us the idea that this was not just fulfilled in the day of Judah, because we know Israel is still enslaved by the Grecians, by the Medes and Persians, by the Grecians, probably not so much by the Medes and Persians, but the Greece, and then also by the Roman Empire. And so it has to be future, that foreigners will no longer enslave them. And that will be during the millennial reign. So, and it goes on to, it says, at that point, And it kind of goes, again, advances forward. They shall serve the Lord their God. So his ultimate purpose in the tribulation will come to pass. And you'll have Israel back in a relationship with God. And at that point, during the millennial reign, Jesus will run the world. And then he even talks about David, their king, whom I will raise up from them. There'll be an actual resurrected David. David will be resurrected and he'll rule and reign the nation of Israel. And you see that, and there's references to that in Isaiah 55, Ezekiel 34, Hosea 3. Because we also know that the apostles, God promised them in the book of Luke 19 that they will rule and reign over the 12 tribes. So you have Jesus over the world, you have David over the nation, you have the apostles who walked with the Lord reigning over the 12 tribes. And it ultimately says, as believers, the church will rule and reign with him. And what will we doing? There's a passage in Luke 19, if you can turn there real quick, talking about this idea that as believers, if we're faithful to the call, God will have us rule over cities. Luke 19, let's start in verse 15. I just want to read a little bit of this. It says, "And so it was," well, I'll let you guys continue turning. "And so it was when he returned." So basically God at this point said, I'm getting, well, this is a picture of God basically giving people some responsibilities. And in doing so, he expects us to respond to those responsibilities. And he's going to call for us to see what we've done with Christ, what we did with the call that we have on our lives. And he says, "And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man has gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.'" And you, when you have pastors go through this passage, they're always like, you know, I'm going to, you know, they always reference a small city, like I'm, God's going to put me in charge of, well, we have a lot of small cities around here. I don't want to, you know, Forsyth or something like that. Sorry if you're from Forsyth. But, you know, and those kind of things. And it, again, the idea that we're going to be rewarded and we're going to have a responsibility when we come back with the Lord after the tribulation to rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom. And part of that responsibility, I think, will be the fact that we're going to prepare them for an eventual choice. Because a lot of these individuals who make up the people that will be on this earth, because we'll have our resurrected bodies, they will not. We'll have a resurrected body. At that point, we cannot be kicked out of heaven. Just some people always think, I'm going to be that one. I'm going to be the next Satan. I'm going to be kicked out. But there's passages in the book of Revelation that speak against that. But ultimately, we're going to have a resurrected body, but we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And people ask, what are we going to be doing? Here's some indication that, you know, we'll be obviously pointing people to Jesus, because he'll be ruling from Jerusalem and that thing. But we're going to be preparing them for a choice they're eventually going to have to make, because some of them have not made choices. The tribulation saints that made it through the tribulation will have children. And they'll have children. And these people have not made a choice. They'll have a righteous king. And what you see as you go throughout the Bible is what God points out, that no matter what the environment, no matter who's ruling, he ultimately will give individuals a choice. Right? So we have all the way from the garden, they got a choice. We got a perfect ruler at this point during the millennial reign. But at the end of it, we know that some will depart from that and follow the devil when he, because he's bound for this 1,000 years. I forgot to mention that. And we learned that from the book of Revelation. He's bound for that 1,000 years. And at the end of that, he's released. And again, giving some of these individuals who had not made a choice to follow the Lord, but had been told that they need to, it might be part of our job to prepare them to make that choice, right? That you want to follow the Lord. You don't want to join the devil in his... And we know, because it's a quick fight. Every time God participates in these wars, it's really, we just watch from behind him as he does what he promises to do. And again, so that's just speaking of that. And then it goes on. And the last thing we want to cover is verses 10 and 11. And I know this brings a lot of questions. Again, I'm prepared, somewhat prepared to answer them if you have them. We have in verses 10 and 11. That's where we're finished today. It says, "Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." And so, kind of like a comforting passage here, it's a response that they need to have, knowing what God has just laid out for them, that there's a future, there's a promise of God's presence and his protection. It says, "Therefore, do not fear." And it's been said many times that "do not fear," that phrase is written 365 times in the Bible. One for every day. You know why? Because man struggles with fear. And that's why I liked some of the worship we did this morning talking about that. It says, "Don't be dismayed either." And that's the idea of breaking down. Kind of losing your focus is how I think about it. Not being focused on the Lord. And what you see in this passage, again, is some courage and confidence they can glean from the Lord's promises of protection and presence, even in the time of their discipline, in the time of their judgment. And he says, "I will save you from afar. Jacob shall return." And some of this could reference, again, the idea that he's going to return Judah, that nation, back from Babylon, but also a further out fulfillment, because they will have rest and be quiet. And if you look at the history books, there's not been a lot of quietness or peace or rest for the land of Israel for a long, long time. Ultimately, that will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And it says, goes on to say, "But no one shall make you afraid." Again, speaking to the millennial period. And then he says, and as he says throughout the book, "I am with you." And I think there is no more comforting words than that. The fact that God is with you. He says this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:19 says, "They will fight against you." Speaking of the messages that God uses Jeremiah to write down, and their response, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Promise that he makes to Jeremiah. Promise that he gave to Jacob in Genesis 28:15, to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 15. The reason I wore this shirt, Joshua 1:9, he quotes that same thing as he's called Joshua to succeed Moses and then actually take land from the Canaanites. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And it's ultimately a promise that he gives us, Matthew 28, as he calls and commands us with the Great Commission. what he says in this passage. And you guys have heard it many times. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Right? And so it's just the most comforting words. And he writes it throughout scriptures. And what he says and goes on to say is, I will not make a full end. Well, I will make a full end to all these nations where I have scattered you. And if I had more time, I would go through Daniel 2, which speaks of this idea of these, basically Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream, King of Babylon gets a dream, Daniel is used to interpret it, and what he basically says is, yes, there will be these kingdoms. You'll have Babylon, you have the Medes and Persians, you have the Grecians, they're all representing body parts or different types of metals on this image that Nebuchadnezzar has, even the Roman Empire, which is made of iron and of clay. And speaking on, he goes on to say later on that that would also represent the revived Roman Empire, which is future to us. But God ultimately says, let me read it real quick. Just a section of it. Sorry. I told you I wouldn't go there, and there I am going there real quick. I just want to quote what he says of this last kingdom. In Daniel 2, it says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, which I just gave you reference to, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And what God promises is he will ultimately bring in a kingdom that will destroy the rest of these kingdoms. And it's going to be done through Jesus Christ. And what he goes on to say at the end of this, well, in verses 10 and 11, is, I will not make a complete end of you. Probably one of the more comforting, as they're being dragged 800 miles across Judah at that point from Jerusalem to Babylon. God says, I will not make a complete end of you. And even referencing the Great Tribulation, as we know none of us want to be a part of. Yet he says, I will not make a complete end of you. And I always think about during that time, will they have and look to this passage in Jeremiah to find comfort when the world is going, when basically hell on earth is being portrayed or being played out. Will they look to this passage? But he says also in the midst of this, but I will not let your sin go unpunished. I will correct you in justice, he says. And often that's the purpose of discipline. And that's what you see him doing in the midst of this judgment. He is disciplining this nation so ultimately that they will turn to him. And right, God is willing that none should perish. And sometimes he has to go to great lengths. We can read about him throughout the scriptures, like the tribulation, in order to get people to turn. Because he is not willing that any should perish, as it says in 2 Peter 3:9. But he's also not into overlooking sin. He says, I will not let you go unpunished. To overlook sin altogether would compromise God's nature of his holiness and his righteousness. And again, that's why he wrote down the book of Jeremiah, ultimately to get them to turn, but to understand that because of their unwillingness to turn to him, he had to punish them. And ultimately it would, well, we know in the near future it corrected their idol problem. They no longer went back to idolatry. And eventually the tribulation will turn them back to the Lord. They'll figure out who the real Messiah is. And so there's a purpose in all this. And with that, we're going to finish there. I have so much more to say, but we got 3 or 4 more chapters to talk about all this. Again, what I'd like you to glean from this is, again, discipline, punishment, some of those things that we have or that comes down from the Lord. One, you need to find comfort in it. Remember, it tells us in Hebrews 12, that he comforts his own. He comforts his own children. And that there's a reason he does it. Ultimately, it says at the end of Hebrews 12, in that punishment passage, well, in that discipline passage, it says, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceable harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." And I just ask, as if God's convicting you, asking you to get right with him, take this moment to do that as we close in prayer, right? Because ultimately, we don't want to go to these extremes. We don't want to go through these extremes, right? We want to be right with the Lord. And with that, let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. And Lord, all the words that were not led by you, inspired by you, Lord, just ask that they would fade away. Lord, just ask that we would hear from you, directly from your word, that you spoke to our hearts, that we would glean what you're trying to speak to us today. Lord, and if we're not right with you, Lord, the Bible says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I just ask that we'd take this moment to get right with you. Lord, you want to walk with us. You desire this relationship. It's just, it's amazing. As unworthy individuals, never worthy of the mercy and grace you pour into our lives, yet you still desire it for each and every one of us. Lord, help us find comfort in that, that we would turn to you. And Lord, just again, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're faithful to the promises. Some promises that cover thousands and thousands of years. Yet, you're unchangeable. You remain faithful. You cannot be unfaithful. What an awesome God we serve. Lord, help us recognize that today and throughout the week. Help us go out there, knowing that you're with us, to share this with a lost world, a dying world around us, Lord, as believers. Give us those opportunities. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen.